If you have your Bibles, you can open to 1 Corinthians 29. I'll be reading verses 10 to 16. This is the first installment, so it may actually be part 1A, looking at my clock and my watch this morning. But this is the first installment, really, of a four-part mini-series. We have planned in the coming, or the weeks preceding Easter, to do a 40-day spiritual adventure, as we have in years past. We'll be working through a book by Tim Keller called The Prodigal God. And you'll be getting more information about that in the coming weeks. We're going to have books available to order and to use, but that will not start for several weeks yet. And until that point, I wanted to lay some foundational work that I think will lead us in that direction. And so I have a four-part mini-series called Kingdom Principles in a Fallen World. And so the first thing we're going to look at is what it means to live before the King and what it means to make joyful sacrifice before Him. And so let's look at 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 16. And as we read this, remember, this is God's holy word given to us that we may live faithfully before the one who loves us and saves us. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as well as our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as far as all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and it all belongs to you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word, and we pray that you would use it to minister to us, that you would use it to help us to see how things really are, that we would understand more fully what it means to serve the King. And Father, as we look at our own lives, we would see those things that you have called us to sacrifice, to lay down before you, that we may live more faithfully before you. Father, we do pray that as you minister by your Spirit and your Word today, you would work in the deep recesses of our hearts to drive out our fears, to help us to see and repent of those cherished sins, that you would even use your Word today by your Spirit to change us, that we would walk out of here differently than when we came, that we would even be made more and more into the likeness of Christ. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. We live in a world where we are constantly bombarded with statements about what we really need to be happy. If you were watching the football game last night and you were looking for anything to make you happy, Madison Avenue was more than happy to fill you with a long list, to fill up your list with all the things you really need to be happy. Because you know you need to drive a new Ford Taurus fusion-powered car that has a four-cylinder, but it's got lots of pep, just watch and see, because it's got an electric engine as well as an engine, and you can be green and drive a cool-looking car, and then you will really be happy. Because if you had Old Spice Extra on, you know the ladies would love you. Or if you tried the Axe new hair gel, man, the girls would be all over you. And the list goes on and on and on. If you just had this, if you just had that, if you had one thing or another, you would truly be happy. One of the things that's interesting about the temptations of the world, about the lure and the promise of the things that the world longs for, is that there's some truth in it. That if you had a new car, you would garner some response from people. That if you smell nice, it's not a bad thing. If your hair is nicely coiffed, it may have the effect of causing somebody to say, hey, that's not a bad-looking person. But the reality is, those things are so shallow and so empty and so hollow. If we give our lives over to those things, we will be absolutely bereft of any real hope for happiness. We will buy into a lie. We will exchange the only hope we have for happiness for something that will leave us always hungry, always thirsty, always empty, and yearning for more. And the reality is, the world outside of God, the world that doesn't know Christ, is stuck, is enslaved to that cycle of yearning for something it doesn't have, grasping for anything to fill that void. And everything it goes after, everything it sells its soul for, leaves them feeling like they've just been burned. That's the world in which we live. And you would think if we have the answer for that which can actually fill someone's soul up, that which can actually bring happiness, that which can actually produce some degree of satisfaction, actually can bring true satisfaction, true peace, true happiness, you would think people would be beating down our door every Sunday morning to come and find out about it. But there's a problem. The main contact that the world has with this truth is through us. And so many times, we look just like the rest of the world. This is what John Piper has to say about this. He says this: there is an almost infallible human rule, and that is people want more. Spending always expands to fill whatever income the Lord provides for us. And if we are not careful, we will always spend just a little bit more than we actually have earned. There's actually a book that I've read. This was Piper writing several years ago, entitled Getting By on $100,000 a Year, where the author talks about how you can cut back so you can actually make $100,000 work for your personal budget. If someone from the third world would pick up that book, they would hate us even more. He said, If expenses almost inevitably expand to fill income, how shall we restrain ourselves from accumulating more and more stuff and more expensive stuff and looking to the world like we have all the same values they do in our little earthly prelude to eternity? The answer is that as our income grows, we must learn to give away more and more and more and more. We resolve to give a greater and greater percentage of our income to advance the kingdom. In fact, we must commit now, when our income is small or large, we must commit now to give all of ourselves and all that we have for the glory of the King and His kingdom. That's the scene that we have here in 1 Chronicles 29. If a reporter would have come and wrote down the events, it would look something like this. We saw an amazing outpouring of wealth today here in Jerusalem. The king, who is very charismatic, gathered all the leaders of the people and asked them to bring forth the treasures and the riches from their homes. And I can report firsthand that people came and brought more than anyone ever would have thought. And the piles of wealth were lined up down the street as people came joyously and gave to this great building project, the new temple in Jerusalem. And I can say firsthand as a reporter that I'm sure this will be the most glorious temple ever built. And we would say, hey, that's a great description of what happened. And if that is all we get out of this text, if that's all we would have seen, we would have missed what really happened. The real story in 1 Chronicles 29 is not about the people, not about their generosity, not about all that they gave, which was, you know, substantial. The real story was God. Look at it carefully. This is what we have in 1 Chronicles 29. We have what really happened was that God revealed Himself, and the giving of money for the house of God was the work of God to reveal God so that we would stand in awe of God. That the revelation of God is what produced the generosity. David says, "Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you, you of the ruler of all things. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." And then this is what the king says. The most popular king ever. Even before he was king, they would say, "David has slain the 10,000s while Saul only the thousands." This was the guy who was super popular. He had a 100% rating in the presidency. This guy was loved. And he was powerful. And he was charismatic. And he had just inspired these people to give all this thing. And he says this, "Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Because everything comes from you, and we have given you only what has come from your hand." Did you see what he's saying here? This pile of wealth that's sufficient to build a giant temple is nothing. What is something is God. God is everything. He is the king. And he has granted us the privilege to be part of his kingdom. That's the essence of this prayer. That is the glory of this dedication of the temple, is that the focus is not on the generosity of the people, but the focus is on the God who has provided everything that they really need. There's another story that I think we need to flash back to so we get an even fuller picture of what's going on here. If you go back to the father of the faith, Abraham. He was known as a man of faith. And you get to Genesis chapter 22, and most of us know the story. Our children even know the story. Abraham is told, "I want you to take your son and your servant and collect some firewood. And I want you to go to the top of Mount Moriah, and there I want you to sacrifice to me." Abraham says, "That's okay. We do sacrifices a lot. That's fine. I'll collect the stuff. What are we going to sacrifice? Don't worry. When you get there, I'll tell you, and I will provide the means to do your sacrifice." And so Abraham gets his son, and off they go. And as they're going, he gets the word from God that, you know what? You are going to sacrifice your son to me on the top of Mount Moriah. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Abraham, what makes this so shocking is that Abraham has been waiting all his life for a son. He's been pleading with God. He's been scheming in his own mind, "How can I get an heir?" Because the promise has been, coming from God, that you're going to be the father of a great nation. Well, that's great. You can't be a father unless you have any sons, right? You have to have some kids or it won't work. And he and his wife couldn't have children. Finally, God miraculously provides this son. Here he has Isaac, and he goes up to Mount Moriah, and God tells him, and Isaac even says, "Hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice?" He goes, "Don't worry, God's going to provide." He gets up there, he ties his son up, puts him on top of this altar, and raises a sword, getting ready to offer his son as a sacrifice to God. Now, let's pause there. This is the kind of chapter that makes most of us go, "I don't like to read the Bible. I mean, what kind of God would do this? Come on, he's been waiting all these years for a son." Picture yourself in this place. Honestly, you want to know the honest truth about me? I think I would have failed this test. Really. I mean, I stood here and almost bawled like a baby as I watched my daughter walk down as a flower girl. As I tried to pronounce my son, you know, man and wife, I'm like all choked up and crying. I mean, I don't know if I could do that. I know I couldn't do that. Unless God would work in a miracle in my heart. This man has been waiting all his life for this son. And you know he carried him around on his shoulders. You know he taught him all kinds of things. You know he delighted in this little boy more than any of us have ever delighted in our children. And there he puts him on the altar, getting ready to sacrifice him to God. Let that sink in for a second. That is the essence of what it means to understand how big God is. God is king. He is supremely valuable. So when he calls upon us to surrender anything, the call is sufficient to make us say, "I joyfully bring whatever you ask of me." That's the essence of David's prayer. We are nothing. You're everything, God, and everything we've brought to you has been something you've provided for us anyway. God is the ultimate provider. As Abraham is about to bring the knife down, you know the story, an angel stops him. And God says, you passed the test. This is what I wanted from you, Abraham, all along, was to demonstrate that you have real faith and you trust me. I would never take your son from you. Even though at that point, we're told the biblical commentary on this is that he believed that somehow God would have raised him from the dead if he would have taken the life of his own son. Abraham had real faith. And God is not a mean God who's toying with us and doing some kind of twisted test. God wanted what was best for Abraham and wanted to bless Abraham. And in order to do that, he had to take him to the point where he had to make him jump off a cliff or fall forward without any guy wires or ropes. Do you see what I'm saying? He's asking him to take a leap of faith and trust him. And that's what God does with us. When we face trial, when we face difficulty, when he challenges us to come forward and to give to him whatever we have, because everything we have, it's something he's already provided to us anyway. Here is an opportunity for us to test and see that God is Jehovah Jireh. That's what he names this mountain, Mount Moriah. He calls it Jehovah Jireh. God provides. And that is the reality. That's the essence of David's prayer. God is the God who provides. And when we learn to give a treasure to God, to surrender to our God, our future, our dreams, our career, our treasure, whatever it is, if we, whatever we are called upon by God to surrender to him, as we do that, it's good for our souls. And it actually fills us with greater joy than holding on to that thing could have ever provided. Are you tracking with me here? Let's go back to what the world is clamoring after. The empty, hollow shell of Satan's promise to take care of the world. You remember when Jesus goes out in the wilderness and he's tempted in those 40 days. Three times Satan tempts him with things that were okay. I mean, was it a bad thing if you haven't eaten in 40 days to eat some bread? Is it a bad thing to have God's glory demonstrated by, angels catching him before he hits the ground? Is it wrong for Christ to have all the kingdoms of the world bow down before him? Now, these were all good things, so to speak, but they were coming from the wrong source. Satan was not the provider. God is the provider. And so when we buy into the world's notion or our own foolish heart's notion that we can find what we need and we can be satisfied, our soul can be satisfied outside of God, we will fail the test and we will be left empty. And we will sell our souls for something that will enslave us and lead us to such desperate, empty, hollow sadness that we can't stand it. But if we offer up to our God the treasure that we long to hold on to because he's asked it of us, then he will provide everything that we need. It's called Mount Moriah, that God provides, because the second the angel stopped his hand and he realized what was going on, Abraham looked over, and there in the bush rustling was the exact thing that he had to sacrifice, a ram caught by his horns. He had to go over and he offered the sacrifice. God provided the sacrifice. And then God provided through the promise that Abraham would be a blessing to all the world. For out of his line came the Savior of mankind. God is the provider, and God is the great king. Psalm 47, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing to him a song of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of God, of Abraham. For the kings of all the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. The king is calling us to step forward and to invest in his kingdom, to invest our energy, our time, our dreams, our hopes, our resources. And what does that look like? Talk to Sandy Wiscott one day, Ask her how she invests her time, her energy, her resources in the kingdom. It'll look a lot like the homeless shelter and the thousand other things that she does with the time that God has given her. Sandy, I know she hates when I use her as an example, but she's a great example. Because we should all be involved, maybe not in the same things or even to that same extent, but we should all be involved in something outside of our selfish selves for the sake of the King and for His glory and for the good of the world around us. That's why it's going to be appropriate for us to take a collection for Haiti. In fact, if you have your, where's Ann Schmidt? Are you here, Ann? I know you have your cell phone with you if you're here. But if you have, that's a joke because her phone went off the other week. But get your phone out and text, what's the text number? 90999. It sends $10 to the Red Cross. Everyone here has got $10 and everyone can spare a $10 extra cell phone bill. But that would be at least one thing you can do to do something outside of yourselves for the good of others. We're about to build a building back here, finish this building back here. It's going to require that all of us step forward in great faith. And it's incumbent upon us to step forward the way the people did in the days of David, the way Abraham did on Mount Moriah, and do so without hesitation, but with great joy. The people, if the reporter had written down exactly what he saw that day, he would have reported how happy the people were to bring their gifts. But the real story wasn't the people nor the pile of gifts. The real story was God. And if we live our lives the way we ought to, that our great treasure is God, that He is the greatest thing that anyone can find, people will beat down our door to find what we have. There'll be a line out there trying to find a parking space every Sunday morning and at that front door to find out what in the world we have that brings us such joy. And in the upside-down way that the way God works with the gospel is the way that we gain this great treasure in this life is by emptying ourselves out, by pouring our time, our energy, our treasure into the kingdom for the glory of the King and demonstrate that He is the one who deserves all the praise and that His name is holy and that everything we have has come from His hands and it all belongs to Him anyway. God is setting before us every day a test. I read it to you before we took up the offering. Do not be afraid, little flock. Isn't that great? Jesus talking to us. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The King has handed over to you the kingdom. So, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure that is in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In these next 3 weeks, as these words hopefully continue to echo through your heart and in your mind, I want you to do a self-inventory and to see what evidence you have in your life that your treasure really is in heaven. And if you don't pass this test, if you look at your life, if you look at your time, if you look at your dreams, if you look at your addiction to eBay, I'm confessing my addiction to eBay. I'm trying to get off. I'm almost off of it, man. I'm trying to put it away. Buy the stupidest things on eBay. It's awful. My wife will tell you the stories. But, I mean, like $3 goofy things that nobody needs. But I'm working on it. I'm praying about it. If you fail the test, there is one glorious truth that we can hang on to. That there is one who passed every test, even our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's upon His reputation and upon His perfect work that our hope rests and no other place. That is not a free pass or an excuse to continue to intentionally fail the tests. But it is the reassurance that our God loves us. And He is working out in our lives greater faith, that we will look more like our elder brother, that we will follow in the footsteps of our Savior. In Malachi chapter 3, he talked about the people who are under a curse. He says this, "You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you've been robbing me. Bring your tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I don't want you to get caught up in the whole thing. Well, that person's a tither and that person's not a tither, and get all upset about if somebody gives 10% or 8.7% of their income. I want you to hear the heart of this, that the people were living under a curse. And I would submit to you the curse they were under is the curse that the world around us is under, is that they'd sold their hearts and their minds and their dreams to what the world had to offer, and they were left empty and bereft of any hope. And what God wanted for them was joy. Was to have lives that were filled with blessing. I want you all to give this year like you've never given in your life to this church and to the ministries that we support. And I want you to do it not so that at the end of the year I can pat myself on the back or I can look at the balance sheet or we can say we did all the things, we built the building, we did everything we're going to say we do. I want that for your good, that you would be blessed, that you would have the fullness that God has promised, the joy that God has promised, this overflowing blessing that leaves not enough room in your whole life and in all of the realm in which you live to hold it all in. I don't want you to be caught up in the empty, foolish, hollow way of living that will leave you cursed, that will leave you enslaved, that will leave you chasing after the wind. We have in this text a glorious reality that if we could just grasp that the King is everything, and when we joyfully bring to Him our treasure that we want to hold on to, but instead we hand it over to Him, then our lives then receive the full blessing, the full amount of joy, and everything that we really always wanted to hold on to anyway, we get more than that. It all comes pouring down. That the floodgates from heaven open up, and our lives get filled up. May God throw open the floodgates of heaven upon each and every one of you and upon this church as we respond to the King in love and in joy and sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice for His namesake, because He's the King. And may His kingdom grow because of it. May Christ be praised. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for this text, for this demonstration of the great love and faith that David had. We can see why he was called a man after your own heart. And Father, our prayer is that we would be called people after your own heart, that we would have faith like that, that we would be able to surrender whatever the treasure is that we want to hold on to you with joy, and that you would in turn use us to spread your fame to this community, that people would know that you are really there and that you are King because of the way that we give and the way that we surrender our time and our talents and our treasures. Oh, Father, help us to do this with joy, not because we have to, not because it's a duty that we take hold of because we think good people are supposed to do that, but Father, work in our hearts so that it's an expression of our faith and that it becomes something that we long to do. Father, help us to become generous people who look forward to being generous for your sake and for your kingdom. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.